A group of people volunteered to do a parachute jump for charity. On the first day of training, the instructor made an important point about preparing for the landing at 300 feet off the ground. One woman asked, "How do you know when you are 300 feet?" Sounds like a simple question to me. You jump out of an airplane and you're flying through the air. He says at 300 feet, start to prepare for the landing. Well, how do you know when you're at 300 feet? The instructor smiled and said, "Good question. At 300 feet, you can recognize the faces of the people on the ground." The woman thought about this for a moment and then said, "What happens if there's nobody there I know?" Recognizing people. It's an important part of living. It's very embarrassing when somebody comes up to you and they know or they're pretty sure that you have no idea who they are. I hate that when that happens. I a lot of times have encountered that where, as a teacher, if I see the student and parents together, and I coached also, and I have people from Berkshire Community because I taught in Burton from 78 to 84. Then I've been in Perry from 84. So sometimes I run into somebody, and first thing I got to think about, okay, do I know you from Burton or do I know you from Perry? And there's times that I've actually held a very lengthy, about 15, 20-minute conversation, and then they walk away, and my wife looks at me and says, "You have no idea who that was." And I said, "Not at all." And you just try to talk in general. And you think about how awkward that is. Well, that is our thought this morning. In our text today, we have a number of people who didn't know who Jesus was. The soldiers, as it says in John, oh, by the way, our text is the chapter 19 of the book of John. The title are words that are common to many of us that have been Christians for a while or have read for a while. The theme this morning is, "Behold the man." In John 19, verses 2 and 3, the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on the head and arrayed him in purple robe. They came to him and saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him with their hands. You'll see that I'll be paraphrasing the verses that you were reading. You realize that these people, the soldiers, didn't really believe he was king. But we know he was. Look at verses 6 and 7. The Jews answered Pilate, "We have a law, and according to the law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." They didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. But we know he was and still is. Pilate, verse 15 of chapter 19. Pilate says to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." They didn't believe that Jesus was their king. But yet, in Philippians 4, verses 9 and 10, Philippians 4, 9 and 10, it tells us that the day is coming that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. The soldiers, the Jews, and the chief priests, none of them recognized who Jesus was. But there's one man on the scene who seemed to get it right. One man who spoke as if he almost knew who Jesus was. And that is Pontius Pilate. Almost as if he knew. And we'll see that as we go through our sermon this morning. In John, back in John, verse 5, Pilate stands before the masses and declares, "Behold the man." And again, go down to verse 14 of our text. Pilate speaks and says, "Behold your king." And in verse 15, he asked, would you have me crucify your king? Each phrase, as it is spoken, has power. Each phrase has a deep and powerful meaning. Each phrase was spoken as if they were the very words of God. It's almost like Pilate is reading from a script. In fact, I honestly believe he was reading from a script. God's script. Because all of this was foretold from the Old Testament forward. Jesus knew from the time that he was born here on earth in fleshly form that he was going to die at the hands of the people. You see, there was a script, and Pilate and Herod were reading from that same script, weren't they? It was a script God had written long beforehand. And this wouldn't have been the first time that somebody read from God's script. In John, going to chapter 11 of John, Gospel of John 11, verses 48 to 51, we can read these words. We're told that Caiaphas, who was a high priest that year, spoke up and said, you do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people and that the whole nation perish. It's better that one man die than the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the entire Jewish nation. Caiaphas didn't speak on his own. He was reading right directly from God's plan. And I don't think Pilate said what he said that day on his own. I personally believe God knew what Pilate was going to say. God knew what was going to be done. He spoke through Pilate. For example, Pilate stood before the crowd and declared, behold the man. You think about that. It's kind of puzzling, isn't it? The phrase didn't seem to make any sense. Why would Pilate say that? It just doesn't seem to mean anything in contrast to Pilate's life. Then someone noted that Pilate didn't want to crucify Jesus. Pilate saw this whole episode as totally unnecessary, and Pilate sees it as irrational. He didn't understand the hatred that drove these people to want to crucify Jesus. And so Pilate made this declaration, here is the man you find so dangerous and threatening. Can you not see he is harmless? This is somewhat ridiculous that you think that he is a threat to you. Essentially, Pilate looks like he is mocking the Jews for their cruelty. And he'd like to shame them into changing their mind. And that's probably what drove Pilate to say what he said. Behold the man. There is a layer of meaning that I believe God wants each and every one of us to see today. You see, without realizing it, Pilate had quoted a Mosaic prophecy from Zechariah 6 and 12. If you read Zechariah 6 and 12, it says, behold the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Jesus was that man. He had come to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah. Behold the man. It's also very interesting that when Jesus stood before Pilate, from what calendars say, it was a Friday morning. Friday. On our calendar, what do we think of? At the day of the week, it's the sixth day of the week, with Saturday being the seventh. Do you recall what God created on the sixth day back in Genesis? God created man on the sixth day. Genesis 2 and 7 says that the Lord formed the man out of dust. The Bible teaches us that the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam referring to Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. We can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45. And it goes on to say, because the first man, Adam, chose to sin, by a man came death. And then by a man, Jesus, also has come the resurrection of the dead. We read in, again, I'm telling you, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 and 22. It's basically saying that, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. You see, Jesus was the second Adam. He was the man who took away my sin and my disgrace. He was the Adam who defeated death and gave me everlasting life. So what God is saying to us here is that, do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is the one, he is the Adam who defeated death and gives us a chance of everlasting life? Do you believe that he is the man who took away your sin and your disgrace, who has brought you eternal life? Behold, says God, this is the man. Do you believe in him? Pilate also asked the Jews, going back to our text, we mentioned in verse 15 of our text, would you have me crucify your king? It's like he's pleading with the Jews to reconsider their decision. But notice how the Jews respond. We have no king but Caesar. Think about that for a moment. We have no king but Caesar. Seriously? If you know a little bit of the history of the people at that time, the Jews hated the Romans. They despised Caesar because Rome controlled and dominated Israel. And the people longed to be an independent nation where they could be in charge of their own lives. They were not a free people. And they hated that. And yet when asked if they could crucify their king, they basically said, we'd rather be enslaved by the Roman rule than accept Jesus. I'm pretty sure that many of us have seen that kind of attitude numerous times. We may even come across individuals who are troubled and miserable, but yet they tell us, your Christianity may work for you, but it doesn't work for me. In other words, I'd rather suffer my way. I'd rather be miserable in my life and my lifestyle than turn to Jesus for help. He wants to be freed from his unhappiness. These individuals want to be freed from their unhappiness, but they don't want to choose Jesus for that help. But yet, what does Jesus say? Truly, truly, I say unto you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. That is found in Gospel of John chapter 8, verses 34 through 36. In other words, if you want to be freed from your burdens and troubles, turn to Jesus. There's a song that we sing. If you want to be freed from your burden of sin, there's power in the blood. Power in the blood. We need to turn to Jesus. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Lastly, let's take a look at Pilate's words. Behold your king, Pilate said. I don't think Pilate really thought that Jesus was a king. I think Pilate was just annoyed by the Jewish leaders, and he wanted to get their goat or try to change the situation that they present before him. So he says to them, behold your king. What did the Jews cry out? Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! So when Jesus hung on the cross, what does Pilate do? Pilate makes a sign, a plaque, and places above Jesus' head, declaring Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, as we read in our text, verse 19. Pilate wanted to remind them, you wanted to crucify this man, then know that you have crucified your king. And that was the message that God wanted the Jews to remember. You crucified your king. Once again, I believe that God inspired Pilate to make that statement, because God brought that topic up again about a month later. It was the day of Pentecost. A huge number of Jews had gathered in Jerusalem to observe that feast. God got their attention when the Spirit came upon the apostles. Each one began to speak languages. That was before Rosetta Stone. You think about Rosetta Stone and how they promised that they could teach you foreign languages in a short period of time. Could you imagine internationally at this Pentecost, all these different nations or people that arrive knowing a variety of languages, and that the apostles can speak to each and every one of them in the languages? I'm amazed when I hear that, you know, somebody, you meet an individual that could speak like 6 or 7 different languages. The apostles, through the power of God, were able to speak whatever language they needed to speak so that those people could understand. I want you to understand it that way, that when they say where they spoke in tongues, it's not like they uttered things that, you know, some people say, well, when you're speaking in tongues, it's just uttered nonsense, but, you know, you're inspired. These people, when they spoke in the tongue of the people, even though they had no training in Spanish or French or whatever, whatever nationality or language they needed to speak, that they spoke and the people understood. God got their attention when the Spirit came upon those apostles. And they began to speak in languages that they had never learned, telling the mighty works of God to the individuals. It was so unusual that a large crowd gathered. They were amazed at what the apostles were doing. Peter then began to preach to them, explaining from the Old Testament prophecies that Jesus was their Messiah. He was the king that they had waited so long for. And then Peter told them, you crucified him. Men of Israel, you can see Peter saying in Acts 2, verses 22 and 23, he basically says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as ye yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to a definite and defined plan and foreknowledge of God, and you crucified and killed him by the hands of you lawless men. Later in Acts 3, Peter is driving home the same point to a different crowd. In Acts 3, verses 13 and 15, he says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate. When he had decided to release him, you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. God drove this point home over and over and over again. You crucified your king. Do you realize that, the words of that scripture speaks also to you and I today? It was because of our sins that Jesus was on that cross. In 1 Peter 2:24, it tells us that Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on that tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. It's important that we understand the truth. Jesus died to take away your sins, my sins, each and every one of us. Back in the 1600s, there was a famous Dutch painter named Rembrandt. We may have heard that name. He did numerous famous paintings, but there was one in particular It was a unique painting called The Raising of the Cross. There at the base of the cross, Rembrandt, in his own painting, painted himself. Rembrandt wanted his audience to understand that he believed that that was in his sins that put Jesus on the cross. He wanted people to understand that it was his sins, our sins, each and every one of us, that put Jesus on the cross. There's a song that we sing. I remember my dad listening years ago to it. Tennessee Ernie Ford. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? The next verse, were you there when they nailed him to the cross? Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they nailed him to the cross? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? And it goes on. We think about that. Were we there when they nailed him to the cross? When he hung there for you and I, for the sins in each of every one of us. When he has to say to the Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I often can easily think about how cruel those people were, and Jesus was only speaking of them. But as I reflect on this, the thoughts of this sermon, it made me ponder, Jesus, those words could have also been for each and every one of us today. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. For anyone today that does not look at Jesus as their king, does not look at Jesus as the Son of the God, and does not look at Jesus as that statement, behold the man, we realize the importance that Jesus has in our lives. Now, one more thought. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He died there because he volunteered to be crucified. It was his idea. Or at least he, in unison with the Father, knew that this must be done. He died there so that our sins could be forgiven and that we could be changed. I'd like to look again at 1 Peter 2 and 24. 1 Peter 2:24. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and to live to righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. Jesus didn't do what he did because he hated you. He didn't do what he did because he thought that I've got to do that, but I don't want to do that. I don't even like these people. No, he died on the cross because each and every one of them before, each and every one of them at that time, and each and every one of them in the future, including you and I today, mattered to Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He loved each and every one of us. You see, Jesus wasn't nailed to the cross by our sins. He volunteered to be nailed there for our sins, not by our sins, but he died there for our sins as a redemption because he wanted to free us from our sins. Again, would you be freed from that burden of sin? There's power in the blood. That's the whole concept here. He died so that we could free us. And the way in which you accept his free gift is simple. It's not very complex at all. He's not making you jump through hoops. It's very simple. Acts chapter 2, going back to what we were speaking there. You want to change your life? Do you want to be forgiven of your sins? The question was asked, men and brethren, what do we need to do to be saved? When Peter revealed to them that they had crucified their king, that they had crucified the Son of God, what is the answer? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38. The idea is, it's as simple as we can read in Romans 6, that just as Jesus died for your sins, and you can choose to die to your past. I don't want to be that person anymore. And then just as Jesus was buried in the ground, you allow yourself to be buried in the watery grave of baptism to come in contact with the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. You join with Jesus. Jesus died and was buried for you, and now you can die to your sins and be buried with him. But you don't have to stay there. You see, Jesus didn't want to stay there either. He rose from the grave to walk, to give us a new life. And so we can choose to go into that watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life. It is that simple. If there's anyone that is in need of the invitation this morning, you have that opportunity to come forward, whether to be baptized or to ask for the prayers of the congregation. Whatever your need is, you have the opportunity to come forward as together we stand and sing our song of invitation.